us that you are faithful. You are faithful to your people. You are faithful to your word. And that we need to know what that is so we can anticipate what is next. In your faithfulness, we can trust you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. We've been talking all morning about Purim, and so we're talking about Esther this week and next week. The message. I'm not sure where it's going to end today, but whatever we don't do, we'll do next week. So we have 2 weeks. Next week is shorter in all that we do. But the title this morning, I'm not very good at titles, but this is one of my better ones. Esther, a woman of destiny. Okay, a woman of destiny. Right. Well, okay, let's talk about this. Destiny, the word destiny. It's easy to throw out words. I like word studies because word studies, when you tear words apart and see their roots and so on, they paint pictures. And both Hebrew and Greek do marvelous things in those picture words. Excuse me 1 minute while I find the stuff here, okay? Got to get these. These are the little boxes that's locked. Can't get them. Destiny. Okay, it's easy to toss that word around, destiny. What does it mean? Well, think of the word destiny. The word destination comes to mind, doesn't it? It has to do with a destination. What kind of a destination? A divine appointment. Destiny is a divine appointment. A purpose, a reason. Do you have a purpose and a reason? A plan. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. Those plans were made a long time ago. You know that? How he would accomplish his purpose in you. Those plans were pre-made, many of those. How do I know that? Well, you can't have prophecy without that. God pre-plans. I'm really glad he does, because he knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And he plans accordingly. These things have been revealed to us, though, in what we call prophecy. Okay? And it all blends together. Prophecy is God's pre-planning, but communicated to us. He tells us what the pre-planning is all about, that we can anticipate what he is going to do. You might find it odd where I'm going this morning. We're talking about Esther and Purim, right? Remember, we do have next week. So I'm going to start with Daniel. Not Daniel Hornish. Daniel and the lions and all that. Daniel, what was he like? A man of prayer. A man of integrity. Why am I talking about Daniel at Purim? A man of no compromise, who read the scriptures and understood the scriptures when he read them, including prophecy. He got it. Some of his intercessory prayers, they're phenomenal, for Israel were based on his proper understanding of prophecy about Israel, especially from reading the book of Jeremiah. Okay, he interpreted these prophecies literally. When it said 70 years, he took it to be 70 years. Okay, he correctly understood from Jeremiah that the captivity was to be that 70-year period, and it's just about up. So he prayed, okay, Lord, what's next? Whoa, he got a big one on that one. Daniel chapter 9 is that event, and God answers with what's really next, the whole panoramic future of Israel, including the timing of the coming of Messiah, down to the day. Pretty exact stuff, huh? Those are other sermons we've done. We'll do them again. But also in that spectrum, his favorite book, Jeremiah, was Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant Scriptures. We'll discuss that in depth at the Seder, but the part I'm talking about tonight isn't the forgiveness of sin so much as God promised that his chosen people will always exist. They will always be. So keep that in mind in Shushan. These are folks that weren't reading this, okay? Time-wise, Daniel would have known Ezra. Remember Ezra? Okay, he would have known Ezra. The book of Esther takes place about halfway through the book of Ezra and prior to the book of Nehemiah. Also, Daniel would have known Cyrus, king of Persia. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, the book of Ezra, we see this. Now, you'll see it in detail in about a minute. Daniel 1:21 says this, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, Daniel continued longer, but that context is he had a short role in the government. But in the year of King Cyrus, that role changed. He lived longer, all right? But something else happened, okay? Something then happens that Ezra records for us. Daniel had a link to Cyrus. So take your Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra, chapter 1. Starts off with a big bang. We discussed the big bang this morning in the men's breakfast. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, well, Daniel gave us that link right to that same verse, right? And look what happens. This is an amazing thing. The word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Ezra links to Jeremiah again in his prophecy. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. You better start thinking light to the nations, everybody, because here's an example of what happens when we go and do. Cyrus sees it. He gets it. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, by the way, which was the largest kingdom in existence at that time, prior to that time too, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven, has given to me. And he has commanded me, he's saying God spoke to him, to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? Who are his people? The Jewish people. May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. The God of Israel? For he is God, which is in Jerusalem. Hold the fort right there. Would anybody agree with me that history repeats itself? Repeats itself, repeats itself? Okay, next week you'll see a link. I'll give you a preview of this one. We will see a link to the book of Esther coming out of the same place. Okay, Persia. What's Persia today? Iran. Is there any problem with the leadership of Iran and Jews today? Next week we're going to, again, make that link. But they had the problem back then. But God can overcome such problems. The king of Iran was making this proclamation saying that God is the God of Israel and declaring that can happen. It happened before. History can repeat itself. Wouldn't that be? That would catch everybody's attention, wouldn't it? That would catch their attention, wouldn't it? The Arab world? Whoa. To make peace with Israel because God spoke to him and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not, you know, the other guys. Pray about that. Okay, look at this. Simply amazing. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold and livestock and so on and so forth. In verse 5, the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, again, God is speaking and moving in their hearts, rose up to go and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. He goes on and to reiterate the same things, but the issue is God, Cyrus is hearing from the Lord, okay, and he's following through. He's making this declaration because God spoke to him. That's an amazing thing. Cyrus, king of the Persian Empire, the largest empire in world history up to that time, hears from God. You know, we're not talking about Daniel hearing from God. Cyrus hears from God. Okay, and he calls him the God of Israel. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? He could have called him the God of Cyrus, the God of Persia. No, the God of Israel. You know the people we took captive? Their God is really God. Well, if their God is God, then why are they here and why are they captive? Oh, because their God is correcting them. Because they went to worship other gods. And the whole issue is he corrects those that he loves. And they go, oh, but you know what? Cyrus says, guess what? We get to go home now. Okay? The Spirit of God stirs his heart. And he makes the proclamation for God's chosen people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he says, God commanded me to tell you and command you. He embraces the God of Israel. Okay, time out for a short quiz. What's the last book of the Tanakh? You know, the last book in the Old Testament, what is it? Malachi. Wrong answer! Because the Jewish Bible, has a different last book. Why would that be? And what does it say? How does the Tanakh end? which is building a bridge for the New Covenant Scriptures. Okay, it's 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 30. I'll just read it to you. Chapter 36, verse 22 and following. The last paragraph of the Tanakh is the first paragraph of Ezra. Okay, it's the exact same wording that King Cyrus is making this decree. By the way, the Hebrew Bible has a different order. Same books. Don't get too worried. Same books, different order. Some other time we'll explain that. But it's significant that it ends with Cyrus's proclamation. It ends with a Gentile leader saying stuff because God spoke to him. Okay? It ends with a promise of hope, promise of return for God's people. It ends with a Gentile king embracing the God of Israel. It ends with a prophetic statement, literally about being a light to the nations. They were the captives, but they had so much light that the king got it. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do wherever we go. Whatever the circumstance, our light is to shine, and some will get it. When the leader gets it, that's a really good thing. And in Daniel, and around this time in history, several of the leaders of the world did get it because of the testimony and godliness of, quote, the captives, men like Daniel. And when they get it, when we are the light to the nations, even in a time of correction, it changes history. It will change history. When you become a light to the nations, it'll change history. This is an example. The book of Esther. So, the Tanakh ends with literally God keeping his word. God keeping his word. That's the reminder. Well, I like it when we say God remembers. Because earlier we kept hearing God said to his people, don't forget. Don't forget. God remembers. So, with that in mind, let's do a little more prophecy. Okay, Isaiah. Why are we talking about Isaiah when it's Purim? Well, he wrote about 750 BC, 200 years before Cyrus's proclamation. He prophesied accurately, in fact, extremely accurately. Turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Starting with verse 24. 750 BC, roughly. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. You know this. This is in our liturgy. Okay? These sections are in our liturgy. God is declaring who he is and what he does. Verse 26 in the middle, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. Why? Because they were torn down. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Look at this, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd? That's the word for pastor. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now he's the Lord's anointed, whose right hand I have held, whoa, position of authority and power, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, so on and so forth. As we keep on reading this, this whole entire chapter up and through verse 13 is directly telling what Cyrus would do in the rebuilding of the temple, the calling of the people back, and so on. And verse 13, I have raised him up, Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price, no reward, says the Lord of hosts. Why? Because he heard from God. Much more to say in that. Why do I bring that up at Purim? Isaiah, who lived way before, calls Cyrus by name and tells exactly what he will do 200 years before he was born. That's impossible. And that's what the Bible critics say. That is impossible. I mean, you know, prophecy that's kind of vague and foggy and you can fit. No, Cyrus, and he tells the name and what he would do. It's not impossible if you believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there's even interesting outside history about this. Josephus records that, he records, Cyrus heard from the Lord, and his heart was touched. When did he hear from the Lord? When he was shown this prophecy in Isaiah. They showed this to Cyrus. They said, our prophet spoke of you and of what you would do. And the word of God, as it was prophesied to him, pierced his heart. And he connected with the God of Israel. Who did that? Well, just maybe Daniel or Ezra. They were there. Daniel would have known Cyrus. Daniel continued to live to see the prophecies of Jeremiah fulfilled. He inquired of the Lord what's going to happen. God told him, and he saw it. Isn't that sweet? The sweetheart of God saying, Daniel, you've been faithful to me. I'm going to let you live to see this. You're too old to travel back, but you're going to see it. And he lived long enough to see the proclamation of Cyrus and the fulfillment. Which then brings us now to the book of Esther and some problems. Keep in mind that whatever we don't do today, we'll do next week. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah deal with God's people who were faithful to the call of God. God gave a call to go back and accepted the opportunity to return to Jerusalem. All right? The city of promise, city of covenant, city of the appointed times. God meets with you there. City of destiny. Problem is, it's in ruins. But they're invited to have the opportunity of rebuilding the temple first. The place of worship. Let's start there. Okay, their honesty in Ezra and Nehemiah, it reveals the conflicts, the hardships, and the opposition, this opposition that they had to face. It was not any fun. However, the result of them going back, of their obedience, of taking God's invitation and of doing it, was a spiritual revival. One of the biggest in all of history. A return to the God of Israel, the God of their fathers, return to the land that God gave them, return to the scriptures, and once again being within God's plan and purpose for them. Hope you caught that one. More to come. The book of Esther, though, deals with God's people who were not faithful to the call of God and who did not accept the opportunity to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Oh, why not? The book of Esther records what happened to God's people when they chose a choice to remain outside of his plan and purpose. I'm digging a hole for me here. Okay, stand around and watch me dig the hole. It was a choice. Okay? A choice. God provided a way home. But what they saw was it's easier to stay here than to take that road home. That's a tough one. Yeah, but God provided it, and he said to go. Who was it that rejected his offer to go to the land? Why would you do that? The land that he gave to their fathers. Why would they reject that offer? God's people. Think about it. In a foreign land, ring any bells on verses yet? In a foreign land, outside of his plan, he said, after 70 years, the correction is done, go home. They're not going to stay. His purpose for them, his purpose is fulfilled when they're in the right place. Okay, not outside of that place. But they chose to remain in their comfort zone. It's more comfortable here. That happened in Germany, didn't it? Mm-hmm. It didn't get so comfortable after a while. They preferred an easier life, but under foreign rule and foreign law. Foreign law, what law should it have been? Torah. Were they under? No. Foreign law, Persian law. Rather than face the hardships of crossing, now it's going to get tough here. It was a 700-mile walk across the desert to go home. We'll start off with a tough one right here. Then when we get there, what's it like? It's not good. We have to rebuild everything. We go to a devastated land that's under persecution, and we're going to be persecuted? Even though that place I described is their country, their land that God gave to them. And even though God was saying through his anointed King Cyrus, he was saying, go now, home to Jerusalem. And the task was to build a place of worship. Go home now. And they said, no, no. Outside of God's plan and purpose, this is generally for all of us, there is vulnerability to attacks that you would not get when you're inside of his plan and purpose. Okay, you're still going to get attacks, but not the kind you're going to get when you're outside. Am I bothering anybody yet? Am I coming on kind of strong about the Jewish people being out of God's will, out of his plan, out of his purpose? Anybody bothered by this? We haven't talked about this in Purim before. I'm going to get worse. It's going to get stronger. Let's look at some indications here that leads me to believe they were outside of his plan and purpose. Those words keep appearing in this section. God has a plan and a purpose. He's going to do it. Okay, in the book of Esther. Well, first of all, they preferred Persian law over Torah. They could have gone home, and the law would have been the biblical law in the land. Now, let's stay here. They failed, this is a big one for next week, to identify. Identity is important, Jewish identity. They failed to identify with the land of promise. There's a connection to the land in Jewish identity. It's their land. You know, when you're a Zionist, you say, that's your land, it's not my land. Okay, it's your land. I stand with you in this. The Bible says that God gave it to you, not to me. I love it. I like to go and visit my heart over there. I left a part of it there. But it's your land. It's not mine. But they didn't identify with that. Or with the city of destiny, Jerusalem. Their city, where holidays are celebrated. God gave instruction. Celebrate the holidays here. Where he meets with them at the appointed times. He didn't say, I'll meet you in Shushan. Didn't say that, did he? Jerusalem. Number three, God's name is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. Not even the divine title or pronoun that refers to God. That's odd, very unique, which led people all through history to say, maybe Esther shouldn't really be in the Bible. Well, it should. Yet, it doesn't talk about God, it doesn't mention God, but it talks about an unbelieving king 192 times. Well, I'm digging deep on this one. Prayer is not mentioned or done, even though they are on the brink of destruction. Daniel's on his knees facing Jerusalem, pleading intercessory prayers for Israel. They're not doing that. Nobody's upset yet? You say, wait a minute. 4 years ago, you said Esther was a woman of prayer in one of your sermons. Okay? Well, here's the deal. I'm willing to give a little on this because she calls for a fast, as you know, okay? But it's for her, and it's limited. It's a small number of people compared to what it could have been, but does not call for the fast for all Jews and their protection, and it's not a call to prayer and fasting. It's a call to fasting. They need to be together, prayer and fasting together. So there was a glimmer of hope, but it didn't go quite far enough. I'll budge on that one. Daniel had taken the prophecies of Jeremiah literally. They seem to be unaware of Jeremiah 31. God promises to protect his people. Let's hold him to it. Daniel, when he prays, he says, Lord, you said this. I believe it. How are you going to do it? Good prayer, by the way. Good prayer. It's a good prayer to tell God what he said. Lord, you said this. Things don't look like you said this. Help. I play that all the time, okay? He talks to me. But, you know, you can take his word and ask for explanation, for understanding. How does it fit? They didn't seem to understand Jeremiah 31, God's promises of protection for the people. His promise of the Jews will exist eternally. It's part of God's plan and purpose, all right? That's a part of it. When they were initially taken captive, they sang a song that we sing in Israel. Okay, turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. That's when they first went, 70 years prior. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We wept when we remembered Zion. Look at the contrast in a heart attitude. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Jews have been singing people. The book of Psalms is music. Jews have been singing people. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Whoa, what changed? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling from the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. They sang that. Not anymore. They forgot. They forgot. The feelings were gone. The emotion was gone. The heart was gone. You have to understand that they were taken captive. They weren't slaves. They just couldn't get an exit visa. They got good jobs. They were doing well. They were doing well. Why should I leave? That's happening today. There are Jewish communities literally in Iran, Iraq, Egypt. They need to go home. It's maybe a little bit comfortable right now. It's not going to be. It's not going to be. In Iraq, in Iran, they say, well, you can live as long as you submit to Islamic law. What's wrong with that picture? We got to get them home. Got to get them home. This is the reason why. Because the day is soon coming. This is next week's message. Other Hamans are going to arise and do this. But they can't do it if they've gone home. If they had gone home with Ezra, remember this is halfway through the book, this would not have been an issue. They didn't. It was comfortable. Your comfort zone can lead to your death. You need to be where God wants you. It may be uncomfortable, comparatively speaking. But I got to tell you, that's the only place you'll ever find happiness and fulfillment. Okay? That's the only place. I'll give some examples next week. But you can have nothing compared to the world and be the happiest person on the face of the earth because you're in the center of the will of God for your life. You're in His plan and doing His purpose. He's empowering you and He's accomplishing His will through you. That's fun. That is fun. They forgot. The prayers, the praises were silent. You don't see it in Esther. No prayer, no praise. They forgot, but God remembered, Mary and Mickey, but God remembered and provided. They thought, wrongly, life is easier in Persia. They thought. The next reason, this is my list. God had spoken to the king of Persia. That's a big deal. Cyrus. God had stirred his heart, his spirit, to proclaim to all Jews, you can go home now. Okay? He said, go now. It's pretty clear. So, who went? The leaders of Judah and Benjamin went. Okay, the Levites went with some who God had stirred their hearts with a vision to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, which was really a lot of hard work for not much income and opposition. Remember as we start reading all the bad guys come? Only about 50,000 returned of the several million who were in Persia in the Babylon area. A remnant returned. If they had gone back, in those vast numbers, they wouldn't have been attacked in Israel. And they wouldn't have been attacked in Shushan. And with all that help, they could have built the temple, the walls, and the city in no time at all. But they didn't. They were comfortable outside of their country. Hear me on this stuff. I hope you're applying it to your life. Outside of God's instructions. They were comfortable. The laws are easier here. We can eat whatever we want. We can work 7 days a week. Okay? We can do what we want, is the picture. Outside of His plan and His purpose, though, for them. I got to say this at this point in time. I had to smile when Rachel was sharing with us about she lives on $100 a week. Okay, but she says, I'm not a missionary. Then you're crazy. You're nuts, okay? $100 a week. She has this little teeny apartment. We can stick it in Janice's living room. She has a better one now. But you know what? She's been there for 10 years. What's wrong with her? Okay? She's obedient to God. And his purpose and plan for her is to be there. That's where she is supposed to be. And her light shines. She was sharing with us on Thursday night. People come back to her. Chinese people. They say, you know, the reason I believe in Yeshua is because of you. That makes it worth it, doesn't it? That's why we exist, to be a light to the nations. She's doing it. She's doing it. And she likes it. And she wants to go back. Wow. She can live in Orange County. Yes. Yeah. Need any help? Maybe we can help out over there a little bit. Well, they were comfortable outside of all this. You know, my word to you is, they were comfortable outside of his plan and purpose that had been revealed. Never get comfortable in that place. It's dangerous. If you get comfortable in that place, it's very dangerous. You should be uncomfortable there. If you know God says, you go here now and you don't do that, that's a dangerous place to be. You are vulnerable at that point. So Esther, a most remarkable woman. She's one of my favorites. A woman of destiny. Woman of destiny. God continued to, in the Word, and he still, you listening? And he still does, raise up women of destiny. Okay, you hope you get that one. He raises up, he still does, women of destiny. Okay, for such a time as this, that we're in right now, to accomplish his plan and his purpose. His plan and his purpose. Two books in the Bible are named after women, as you already know, right? Ruth and Esther. Okay, they're named after women of destiny. Both of them are women of destiny. Ruth, a Moabite widow. What's she going to ever do in life, right? A Moabite widow who becomes a link in the royal bloodline of the Davidic covenant, the kings of Israel, and to Yeshua, the King of Kings. That's all she did. Just that, okay? Whoa. She's in Yeshua's genealogy. Okay? A woman of destiny. A nobody who became really important. Esther, a Jewish orphan raised by her cousin Mordecai, okay? Who becomes a Persian queen and is used by God to rescue God's chosen people from extermination. That's a woman of destiny. That's the woman of destiny. Ruth begins the royal line. Esther saves it from destruction. God uses women to do big things. Hope you see that in the Bible. Read the book of Acts. The name of God may not appear in the book of Esther. But, Marianne Mickey, the hand of God is clearly seen. A lot of next week's messages, I'm going to walk through where the hand of God literally takes things and goes, you're going to go here. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You can't sleep tonight. You're going to read stuff like that. God is prompting people. He's prompting you too. Are you aware of what he's doing in your life? The hand of God is clearly visible. This book teaches a concept called providence, the providence of God. What does that mean? Word studies again. Words are important. Okay, think of the word. Okay, providence. See, it's right there. I see it. That's really nice. I've never seen that before. That's nice. I like that. What page is that? That's good. I like it. Okay, providence. The word provision comes from that word. The word provide, to provide, comes from that word. God promises to provide. Many underlying themes of all the holidays are that same word, his provision. What has he provided in these circumstances? God promises to provide. It began with Abraham and Isaac. Excuse me, Abba. I mean, I see the stuff for the fire, and I see all the stuff to make the sacrifice. I don't see a lamb. Here, God will provide the lamb. And he did. Those promises began and continue, and they are eternal. They will never end. They continue to us. The promise, God will provide. God will provide. And the time in which we're living, when things are... I have to laugh at the news. I really do. They don't know what they're doing. And they say, well, how many hundred billion? We're in the T's now, the trillions, okay? And all, if you add them all up, where is this coming from? If we're broke to begin with, how do you dig up that kind of, okay, yeah, right, I'm thinking. But then when they're asked certain things, it's like, what? I love it on the talk shows when a conservative person asks a liberal person a question and they answer a different question. Wait a minute, that wasn't the question. They avoid the answers. Well, okay, what I have to smile about is that we're in a place, and it's getting deeper, where everybody will say, we can't do this. We have to trust him. It's just like God to do that, though, to put you in a place where the only choice is to trust you. Well, that should have been your first one. Welcome. Why'd you wait so long? Well, okay, well, I had a good job. I mean, I was comfortable. I was in my comfort zone. Pretty soon, we're all going to want to go live with Rachel because she makes more money than we do, $100 a week. I hope that's not prophecy. I take it back if it is, okay? In all seriousness, the missionaries might be the best ones off in the future. I don't know, but all I'm saying is that where we are is a place where we have to look up and say, Lord, we obviously can't do this. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Because we can't. Only he can. And the result will be miraculous. Because we can't do it. If there's time, I'll read a little thing about a miracle. If not, I'll do it next week. A woman of destiny. We have them among us in this congregation. Destiny means there's a destination. A destination. A destination. A divine appointment. I like that. I use this little phrase all the time. It has to do with time and space. What does that mean? I was not a ninth grade science. Well, it's true, though. Time and space. Space means a place. There's a place and there's a time. And God intersects those things, the right time and the right place with the right people to accomplish his purpose and will. And that is a miracle. That's a divine appointment. I pray our hearts and eyes are open, that we have eyes that see and ears that hear, to where we recognize that, because we stand on what God is doing, not what we're doing. We stand on something because we have heard from God. We have heard from God. Like Cyrus, that's what I want to hear from you. Why are you doing that? I have heard from God. Okay, we're in. I want to hear from God too. Ruth, what was her destiny? What was her destination? Let's have some fun. As we get closer to Purim, we'll have more fun. Her destination was Boaz. All right. It was! I read the book, okay? A husband. Okay? A royal heritage. The beginning of the royal line. I'm not going to go there right now, okay? Similar time. However, Dolly, okay, however, it didn't hurt that he was rich, did it? Didn't hurt, did it? He was a rich man. Okay, good. It's okay to toss that one in your prayer list, okay? And Lord, it won't hurt if he's rich, okay? He might be older, but he's rich, okay? I think he was handsome. That's what I do. I do. All right, Esther, her destiny. A royal throne. A queen. It was also a man, a king. A husband came to her, a king. With that came a place of influence and authority to rescue her people. Came with a package. And Dolly, it didn't hurt that she won the beauty contest, did it? That didn't hurt. That did not hurt. Because, this is, I think, next week, there was that moment where, you see, the king had to send for the woman. You just don't show up. Okay? She got spiffed up. She got spiffed up, and the king looked outside, and there she was. I love that verse. The king's heart melted when he saw her. Didn't hurt she won the beauty contest, did it? God did that in the heart. God did that in the heart. He says, whatever you want, you can have. He melted it. God melted his heart, okay? But God went before her. More on that later. Seriously. Well, you have a destiny. That's what's important, not them. You do. You have a destiny. You have a destination, a purpose. God has a plan for you that includes you. And he's got a plan to get you there. How do I get from here to there? He's got a plan to do that. It's a good one. It's the only one that's going to work. His. and to enable you and empower you to accomplish his purpose through you. We are the instruments. We are the tools. Look at the apostles, farmers and fishermen. They changed the world. They changed the world. You know, and sometimes next week's message is still here. Sometimes there's overlap into the same things happen again and again. Corrie Ten Boom, the Hiding Place. Her destiny was to do what Esther did, to save Jews. A Gentile who saved Jews. Didn't plan that, didn't go to school for it. The Lord gave her the heart for it and the opportunity, and she did it. You who are not Jewish, a taste of next week. We'll talk about your identity, Esther's identity. She identifies with her people. If I perish, I perish. But we who are not Jewish can say, excuse me, I'm not Jewish. You know what? Or, that's the wrong answer, by the way. If you're Messianic, you see, we don't identify, this is a famous quote from a famous person, a person of destiny. We don't identify, Gentiles, do not identify as Jews. You're not, don't be a wannabe Jew, please, at least here. Okay, we as Gentiles do not identify as Jews, but we identify with Jews. How much do we identify with them? To the ovens. We wear the yellow star and go to the ovens because we identify with them that far. That's what it means to be Messianic. If you don't like it, you better go to the church down the street then, because our website's there. They know where we are, who we are, who you are, our phone numbers. And you can't get out of it. But you see, you need to be in the will of God to the very end. And if it means that, you need to be willing to do that, to practice what we preach, to stand with God's chosen people no matter what, and to identify with them. Okay, with them. The olive tree is one tree. If they take the whole olive tree, we go with it. Okay, we go, wait, I'm a wild branch. Take me off. Sorry, you've been grafted in. Sorry, you're stuck. You know, people think, well, that can never happen again. They said that in Germany. Oh, this can't happen. It did. And at that point in time, if we tell Jews we love them and stand with them, we'd better be standing with them when that happens. We better be. I mean what I said. I'm with you if it means going into that oven. Because you answer to their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who literally will be pleased with that act of courage. That was her act of courage, Esther. If I perish, I perish. She didn't know if she was or not. But it was her courage that God blessed and honored. We need to be people of courage and stand for truth, no matter what the cost. That's in my wedding ceremony, no matter what the cost. We'll talk about that at the next wedding, okay? I don't have the date of that one. Well, he enables you to accomplish your purpose, his plan. A Jewish orphan, a nobody, just like us. We're nobodies. But God opens a destiny. It was God, Dolly, not her beauty. You stay awake from that one, won't you? It was God, not her beauty, that put her on the throne. God did it. It wasn't her beauty. But it didn't help. She won the contest, did it? Didn't help. It didn't hurt, rather. Didn't hurt that she won the contest. So that's okay. Okay. God can use a pretty face. She melted the heart of the king when he looked at her. She was gorgeous. God uses those kind of things. He really does. Okay. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And it involved her destiny, which rescued his people. Esther's heart became one with God's heart. I love that. I was reading this morning, really early this morning. I was reading this. I saw all this coming together. Esther's heart became one with God's heart. And his with hers for their people, his people, her people. Her heart was turned toward the plans and purpose of God, which was to rescue the people at whatever cost it would take. And literally she said, he needed to hear my. Mordecai pointed out, he says, you know what? You're in the place to do this. Okay? But if you don't, you can hide as well. But see, Mordecai was starting to get it. He said, if you don't do it, God's going to raise up somebody else because he's going to do it. Do you want somebody else to have all the fun? I want to have all the fun. Okay, I want to trust him for his word, and I want to be the one that has the adventure, not read about the adventure in some book or see a movie. I could have been the guy in the movie, right? I want to be the guy that goes and does it. That's what Mordecai was saying. God's going to do this. You're in a place to do it. If you say no, somebody else will. Don't let it be somebody else. Okay, he uses nobodies all the time. She took a risk, a big one. Put her life on the line for her people, for his people. And look what happened. Look what happened. We all know the story. Next week we'll have all the groggers and stuff, okay? The Jews were, in fact, rescued. And the last of the Amalekites were brought to an end. With the killing of the 10 sons of Haman, that was the end of the line for them, okay? But it got better. Did you see the words in there about she found favor? She found favor, okay, with the Lord because of her courage. God smiled. He says, thank you, Esther. I'm going to bless you. She found favor with the king. Didn't hurt she won the contest at all on that one, okay? It might have meant her life, but instead something else happened. The king melted when he saw her. God touched the king's heart toward her. Not only did she get what she asked for, not only did the king receive her, but he offered to do whatever she wanted. He said, you can be co-ruler with me. That was unheard of. Co-ruler with me of my kingdom, the largest kingdom in existence up to that time. He also gave her a ring, special ring, bringing her to a higher level of authority. He elevated her authority. He blessed her. All right? Esther, I mean, she got benefits from this. And she uses them, by the way, at the end of the book. Okay, she signs the thing with authority. Esther, a woman of courage, woman of influence, woman of destiny. Is that some of you here? I think so. You can see God's hand of providence. Can you see it? Do you see it in this book? Do you see God's hand of providence in you, directing your life, making things, juggling stuff that's out of your control, circumstances, things, you know, people that come into your life, directing your life to your destiny? You have a destination to fulfill the calling that's on your life, to accomplish his plan, his purpose through you. That's what a disciple is. We're in this to be used, that the work gets done. He does it through us. I hope you can see it in your life. I hope you can see it because it's supposed to be happening in your life. And that's what the book of Esther does. It shows that when people who are, in fact, outside of where they were supposed to be, God still remembers. And he still cares and he's trying to bring them back again. And he does it through a series of circumstances that he orchestrates. Providence. The hand of God was upon the people. And the end result was that there was a turning back to him. And many of the other people said, how can I be like you guys? Because we see your God at work in all of this. And if you look at the continued history, her son, okay, Xerxes, would have been the king that allowed Nehemiah to go back and finish the job. Influence continued. The bloodline didn't hurt either at that point in time. There was a connection. They're still kind of my people. Yeah, Nehemiah, you can go back and finish the job. So God, it wasn't just ending here. It continued until the job was done. So, moving ahead to Yeshua's time. The remnant that had gone back, God calls them Israel. Okay, they're called the Jews. What happened back in Shushan in Babylon? There was a thriving Jewish community that continued. We have the Babylonian Talmud. Okay, most Jews stayed there. But when God talks about the prophecies and about his people, and where did the Messiah come? To those that were in the land. To those that were there. It was a smaller group. But what happened to the Jews of Babylon? Babylon exists today. It's ruins. I think Angel's been there. Okay. What happened to the Jews that were there? They're gone. They assimilated over time. But the ones that came back, you see, when we talk about the diaspora, it was those that were dispersed from Israel, not from Babylon. Okay. God carried his identity with the group that was obedient. and they're back again. And if you're a Jewish in this room, that would also be you. And your identity is very important to maintain, because God's ultimate purpose for mankind, his final purpose, will be brought about through Jewish people, period. All end times prophecies relate to what God does with Jews. And the focal point will, once again, be Israel and especially Jerusalem. And the best is yet to come. We who are not Jewish simply support what God said. We believe the book. We believe his word, that he is faithful to his people. And it doesn't hurt, Dolly, does it? That he says, I will bless those that bless thee. Okay? I want to be on the blessing side. I'm not in this for the blessings at all. Okay? I'm in it because it's the right thing to do. And the church at large does not understand the concept of blessing Jews. They don't get it. We are to bless them. But what about if they're not nice to me, or if they're kind of harsh or rough? Go to Israel, see what life is like over there. I mean, they, you know, shopping line at the store, and there's this much space, and they get their cart in there. How do they do this? Land of miracles. They get their whole shopping cart right in there. And I say, they say, well, there was room. I didn't, you know. Somebody else would have done it if it wasn't me. But would you have to laugh at some of this stuff? Because it's not conditional. It is not conditional. We are to love as he loves unconditionally. And when they're called a sabra, it's a reason. Hard and crusty and spiny on the outside, but soft and sweet on the inside. When you get to know them, soft and sweet hearts, all of them, soft and sweet hearts. But the resistance is, for the past 2,000 years, people say, I love you, and that knife is in the back. You got to earn the right. You have to earn the right. Let your light shine. Be who you are. If the love is in the heart, they'll see that. They do in Israel. They discern this. That's not your words they're hearing. It's this. And once that connection is made, they will then ask you, so tell me about Yeshua. Okay? I want to know. Because you have something. I want to know about it. Let your light shine. And maybe you'll have an audience with the king. And maybe he will say, the God of Israel is God. It happened before. Can happen again. Let's all stand. Yevarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'hinecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. His shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, we lift up your people at this time of remembering. God remembered, even though they forgot. And Lord, the shouts that are coming out of ancient Persia from Iran are to annihilate your people once again. Same story. Same place. And I can't help but be reminded that Daniel wrestled. Rather, the angel Michael that was sent with the answer to prayer for Daniel, Michael wrestled with a demon called the Prince of Persia, who's alive and well today. Lord, I pray, I intercede for your people, that you would give them the strength, the wisdom to restrain in a fight when they should, but the wisdom to strike also when they should, that they would listen to you, they would hear from you. And above all, I pray at this time in Israel, especially of merriment, of remembering the events of the book of Esther and your faithfulness, they will remember your faithfulness and look at what you have said in your word, your promises to them, and that you will keep every single one. You are faithful. I pray they would look at Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, And that you would move their heart. As you touch the heart of Cyrus, as you read Isaiah, so be it with your people in the land. That as they open up the Tanakh, you will move and touch their hearts. And Yeshua can clearly be seen in the book of Isaiah. May they see it. And may they ask, what do we do now? But I pray above all that as our light shine, we would be examples to them of believers. They've heard so much. I love you. I love you. I'll stand with you, Lord. I pray that we would be real and genuine and mean every word and have the opportunity to demonstrate that, even if it's uncomfortable, that we can show to them and to you we are who we claim to be. We mean what we say. We believe every word of the scripture. And the calling on your people, to Israel, to Jerusalem, for the end times events. And I pray, Lord, that we would give an account to those about the hope that's within us. When they say, why do you do this? That we'll have the right answers because we stand firm on your word. I pray for the protection of your people in a time when it might be comfortable to be in a place of danger. Lord, give us all wisdom in knowing where to be. And I pray, as Cyrus did, we would in fact hear from you. And I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As we look today, it's thriving. It's doing better. Lord, I pray that, except there's one little spot, 46 acres, that doesn't look so good. And these guys went back to rebuild a temple. Lord, I pray that all of that city would fall under your control and under your name and glorify you. And Lord, I pray that with that the demonic forces that are holding those things back would be quenched and would be declared powerless, that your spirit would finish the job that people like Ezra and Nehemiah and others began, and that the city would be complete and prepared and ready for your return. And I pray, Lord, that as we see prophetically that you are welcomed back by Messianic Jews, that you would bring revival to Jerusalem, that people by the hundreds and thousands would come to faith in Yeshua because you have touched their heart and they have heard from you. In Yeshua's name, amen.